We're turning tonight to 2 Peter, chapter 1. 2 Peter, chapter 1. We begin our reading at verse 1. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us, through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you to the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, to the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. Now may the Lord bless the reading of his word. 2 Peter clearly falls into three parts, and these three parts are marked for us by the chapter divisions. In chapter one vividly portrays the nature of the Christian life with its challenge to spiritual growth. I have termed this series Growth in Grace. The last verse in 2 Peter says, but grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So chapter 1, it portrays the nature of spiritual growth. And for a person interested in growing spiritually, 2 Peter chapter 1 is a good chapter. Then in the second chapter, we have a ringing argument against the false teachers who would allure and seek to mislead God's people. And false teachers abound today. They abound today. I marvel at what is put across today in the realm of religion. And I'm going to be honest with you. I turned on the TV to this so-called Christian channel. And I can't take much of it, I'll be honest with you. I can't take much of it. Because it is making merchandise out of God's people in the name of the Lord, and they call it Christian. It amazes me. And 2 Peter chapter 2, when we get to chapter 2, we'll see the argument that is given against false teachers. But in order to be fortified against false teaching, you need chapter 1. Chapter 1 fortifies us and prepares us for what you get in chapter 2. And then, of course, in chapter 3, you have the heretical denial of the return of the Lord. And then the epistle concludes with some fitting exhortations for God's people in view of the coming of the Lord. Now, who is addressed in Peter's epistle? It is the same group that he addresses in his first epistle. He addresses the strangers of the dispersion, those who were scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. In other words, the whole of Asia Minor. Those who were in the area that Paul visited, known as Galatia, whether there are those who think that the Galatian epistle was addressed to the southern churches, There are those who feel it's addressed to the northern churches, and there are those who feel that it's addressed to the central ones. Well, Peter addresses them all in his epistle. Those who were scattered abroad, and the strangers, those who had come to know the grace of God in truth. Now, what is the purpose of Peter's second epistle? Peter addresses his letter to those who have obtained like precious faith with us. Now, 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1 is a verse that every Christian should memorize and examine closely. Now, I'm telling you why. There are those today who teach that everybody has faith, that faith is not a gift from God. Well, I don't know what to do with 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 1. It says, Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained a like precious faith with us. Faith, beloved, is a gift from God. It is given to us at regeneration. God regenerates us, enabling us to believe the message. We have obtained like precious faith with himself. Now, this strikes at once the keynote of the epistle. The epistle deals here with a full knowledge of God. A knowledge of God. Now, in the first epistle, Peter tells us of the privileges and the high responsibilities because of the blessings that are ours in the Christian life. And he urges us in the strength of the promises of God and of fellowship with God to bring in all diligence that which he has given unto us, that we put it in remembrance. And we are supposed to go from grace to grace, from strength to strength, from faith, we're told to move on to love. Now, such continual progress is necessary for the attaining of a full knowledge. Now, without this full knowledge, men are blind, and they cannot see afar off, and they've forgotten that they were once purged from their old sins. It's possible to backslide. And backsliding is a very prominent thing. It's easy to do. For verse 9 says, he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. So therefore in verse 10 of chapter 1, the believers are urged to give diligence. Now, we're told that back in another verse, in verse 5, give diligence to add to our faith. We have obtained like precious faith. Give diligence to add to it. And he also says, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. Now, the opening verses, verses 1 through 4, they lead to the truth of the reality of the new birth. For he says in the end of verse 4 that we have been made partakers of the divine nature. It is birth that determines nature. A horse is a horse because it was born a horse. It will never be anything but a horse. It was born that way. It has the nature of a horse. A bullfrog is a bullfrog because it was born a bullfrog, and it will never be anything else. And the flesh is the flesh, and it will never be anything but the flesh because it was born that way. And therefore, the believer needs a new birth in order that he has a new nature. It is birth that determines nature. Therefore, as we have the reality of the things that flow from the new birth in these opening verses, we have seven beautiful couplets here that we want to examine, for they offer us an introduction to growth in grace. If you're interested in growing in grace, here are seven beautiful couplets that form an introduction, as it were, to a growth in grace. And the first couplet is in the first two words for its two names, Simon, Peter. Simon, that was the given name. Simon, the Lord Jesus said, Simon, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Luke chapter 22 and verse 31. Simon was that old Simon that Satan could appeal to. And it has reference to that old nature. You know, it's a wonderful discovery when we learn that the Lord never expected anything from us but failure. Now, it may shock some of us to learn that. God never expected anything from Philip but failure. He never expected anything from Simon but failure. And the first time our Lord met Peter, Simon Peter, he said in John 1 and verse 42, I think it is, he said, thou art Simon, thou shalt be Peter. And I'm so glad for these two names together. Well, God never expected anything from Philip but failure. He says to each one who has been born again by the Spirit of God and who possesses the divine nature, thou shalt be. Thou art. God says, I know what you are. I know all about you. But thou shalt be. That's what I'm going to make out of you. And I thank God for what he's going to make out of us. And he made a Peter out of a Simon. Simon, who was so self-willed and who was so sure of himself. He was so sure he wouldn't fall. God made a Peter out of him, and God abundantly blessed him. Now, in spite of all that we know about Simon, and in spite of all that we know about the old nature, we still look for something good in the flesh. We're looking for something that God will approve. But Romans 7:18 still stands. I know that in me, that is, in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. But we can stand back and say, thanks be to God for what he can make out of a Simon. Thank God for the thou art, that God knows all about us. But thank God all the more for thou shalt be. And it's that thou shalt be that's so important. That which God is doing in the life. So first of all, we have two names. But then second, there are two occupations. You'll notice Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle. The word servant is doulos. And it means a bond servant of Jesus Christ. A bond servant is one who does the will of the master from the heart. The one who could say, I'm following him who is meek and lowly in heart. Our Lord said, learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest for your souls. He was a servant. What a glorious position to take. There are two words in the New Testament, at least, for servant. One is the word doulos, which is the most common word. It means a bond slave. But Paul, when he spoke of himself as a servant to the proud Corinthians, in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 2, he uses another word altogether. He doesn't use the word doulos. He uses the word huperites. And the word huperites is the Greek word for the bottom or the galley slave on a ship. The fellow who was all the way at the bottom, an oarsman, and all he was a galley slave, chained there in the galley, and a rower, an under-rower. He was an apostle, but he said, I'm an under-rower of Jesus Christ. I'm at the bottom. I'm at the bottom. So that word servant is very interesting. And our Lord said, he that would be great in the kingdom must learn to be a servant. And Peter says, I'm a servant. But he's more than a servant. He is also an apostle. And that word apostle is from the Greek apostolos, and it means one who had been sent by God. And an apostle was one who spoke with authority the word of God. And the apostles formed what we would call the foundation of the church. Now the foundation of the church is none other than Jesus Christ. But it's through the preaching of the person of Christ. On this foundation, the apostles laid the church. And to the Ephesians, Paul wrote in Ephesians 2:19, ye are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. What an occupation. What an occupation. But then you'll notice there are two glorious persons. At the close of chapter 1, of verse 1, he says that we have obtained like precious faith with the apostles, to the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Here we have God and Savior. Here's another beautiful couplet. When we think of the term God, we think of the originator of all things, the one who is the designer of all things, God the Father. And then when we think of our Lord Jesus Christ, we think of the one who on the cross on Calvary's Hill atoned for our sins. And he atoned for our sins because he is the mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. He's the mediator. And because of his obedience to death, even the death of the cross, God has highly exalted him as Lord of all. Jesus, our Lord, and God. What a couplet. What a couplet indeed. But then, you'll notice in verse 2, there are two blessings. He says, grace and peace be multiplied unto you. Now that word grace is a very customary salutation, and it gives us that present favor that we enjoy before God. We have access by grace into this presence wherein we stand, into the peace that we enjoy. Access by grace. Grace is the word that speaks of the sovereign, gracious, loving favor of God toward sinful men. Grace is God's love in action. Grace be unto you. You see, there's nothing more that anyone could desire than for the gracious favor of God abiding upon us. Someone said to me one day, is there anything I can do for you? I said, yes. Pray that God will give me an abundance of grace. I don't know of anything I desire more than God's grace. An abundance of grace. Romans 5:17 says, they who have received abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one man, Jesus Christ. Grace. But then he adds peace. Peace is the present standing of the soul before God. Peace is the sheer joy of knowing that all is well, of knowing that our sins are forgiven, of knowing that we belong to Jesus Christ. Peace. Being justified by faith, we have peace with God. Peace is a wonderful word. And then when we read the Philippian epistle, he tells us that the peace of God which passes all understanding is like an army around our heart, keeping us through Christ Jesus. Peace. Peace. And then he says, grace and peace be multiplied. the multiplication of these two blessings. How is it done? And he tells us here in verse 2, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Rutherham's translation puts it like this, through the personal knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. And where this word knowledge is found, as you read through 2 Peter 1, in the Rutherham translation, it is always the personal knowledge. It is a personal thing. I cannot rest upon the knowledge that my wife has of God. And she cannot rest upon the knowledge that I have. It is a personal thing with each one of us. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you. And this is something that is provided for the children of God. But then he goes on to two relationships. Two relationships in verse 3. He says, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. Here we have these two relationships. A relationship in life, a relationship in godliness. Life, that is the result of his divine power. Romans 8 verse 11 says, if the spirit of him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead dwell in you, he that raised Jesus our Lord from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his spirit that dwelleth in you. We have a life because of his divine power. His divine power has given us life. What is life? What's your definition of life? Now, I've given this definition many times, and I love it. Life is the sum of all your opportunities, capacities, and possibilities. That's life. It is the sum of all opportunities. And we have multitudes of opportunities to display the life of God. Capacities. That which God has given us. That capacity for life. His divine power hath given it unto us. And then the possibilities. The expanding possibilities of the grace of God operating in the life. So that relationship of life. And then there's the relationship of godliness. Now this is the result of the divine nature of verse 4. A person cannot be godly unless they have a godly nature. That's the only way to be godly. And you see, that divine nature results in godliness. Now both of these precious relationships come from God and they flow from the new birth. It is the new birth that enables us to be godly, and it is God's divine power in regenerating grace that gives us life in Christ. But then we'll notice also in verse 3, there are two callings. There are two callings. For it says, to the knowledge of Him, the personal knowledge of Him, as Rutherham puts it. It's a personal thing of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue. So we have glory here and virtue. Two callings. We have been called to glory. Now this is excellence displayed. That's glory. It is the excellence of Christ that will be revealed in us and to us in that day. Our Lord in John 17 says, Father, I will that they whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory. Glory, the outshining of excellence, the perfections of the Lord. We've been called to glory. I was speaking with a preacher last week one morning, and we had a good talk. And he's one of these fellows who believes in a second work of grace. You know, after a person is saved, then you go on to have a second work of grace and sanctification. And of course, the whole of the charismatic movement is based on this. And he said, you believe that, don't you? I said, no, sir, I do not. And I'll tell you why I don't believe it. I'm going to give you two reasons real quickly. Number one, there is no such thing as an elite people in the presence of God. There is no such thing as a spiritually elite people. I have something you don't have. There's no such thing among the people of God. Never. Never, if anybody ever tells me that he has something I don't have, I know that he doesn't have it. For the scripture says, in him, Christ Jesus, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him. I'm already complete. Don't you try to add to it, I'm not going to let you. Because what that person has, I don't want. Because I already have what God gave me, and that's enough. Because I'm complete in him. I don't need anything else. But there's a second reason I told him. And that is this. I said, the word of God says, for every child of God, whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate. Those he predestinated, he called. And those he called, he justified. And those he justified, he also glorified. And that's in the past tense. In other words, that those who are saved, as far as God is concerned, we're already glorified. The people of God. And there isn't one group in that that's elite above another. For he begins and he ends. In eternity. Eternity past, eternity future. And that's where I have to stand. That's where the Word of God stands. God has called us to glory. Oh, what a portion is ours. But more than that, he's called us to virtue. He's called us to virtue. This is manly courage. It is that holy courage that enables Christians to quit themselves like men in the service of the captain of their salvation. It enables us to not be ashamed. Virtue. We've been called to glory in virtue. I have the best thing that's going in this world. There isn't anything in the world to be compared to the salvation that's ours in Christ Jesus. And as our brother Sutton prayed tonight about five men to whom he told the gospel, and they just smile and go away and think that there's something wrong with us. Here we have the greatest thing in the world, and they're not even interested. We've been called to glory and virtue, and it enables us to quit like men. In other words, to stand up and be counted. Now, it's these two rich positions that we have been called to by the gospel. And to be saved means that we've been called by God, and we've been called to something. Not only by someone, we've been called to something. We've been called to glory and virtue. But that leaves us with two kinds of promises. Verse 4, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. They're both great and they're precious. Great, they're great because of the greatness of him who made them, even our God. They are great because of what they provide. In the end of our text, it says, we've been made partakers of the divine nature. I tell you, that's simply beyond any comprehension. We've been made partakers of the divine nature. But not only are they great, but they're precious. And precious is one of Peter's words. He seems to be fond of that word precious, for it denotes that which is costly. Precious. He speaks of precious blood. 1 Peter 1:19. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, that which is costly. Furthermore, he speaks of precious faith in verse 1. to them that have obtained like precious faith with us. Faith that we possess as the children of God is precious. It's costly. And finally, he speaks of precious promises here in verse 4. It costs something. Who does it cost? It costs God. And we're the recipients of it. Oh, what a wonderful salvation we have. Now this forms a foundation, friends, for building holy character as a child of God that enables us to stand against false teaching, and it enables us to grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now let's pray. We thank Thee, our Father, for these precious things that are given unto us. We rejoice in the knowledge that we're partakers of the divine nature. We thank You for these great and precious promises. We thank You that we've been called to glory and virtue. And we thank You that we have everything in Christ Jesus our Lord. Be pleased now to take this word, bless it to every heart, for Jesus' sake.